All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get started. And as people come in, we'll let them find some seats. If you guys want to, I'm from Georgia, so scrunch is actually a word. So if y'all want to scrunch in, then we can let the new folks sit down. I'm Steve Wright, and so glad that you could join us for this conference. So glad that you could make it all the way in from wherever you're traveling in to be a part of the Connecting Church at Home conference. And how many of you, this is your first time being here for this conference? All right, so about half of you guys. Awesome. Well, we hope that you have a great time and continue to get the word out and hopefully come back and join us next year. As I said, my name's Steve Wright. I grew up in Gainesville, Georgia. Gainesville's a little bit north of Atlanta. And typically when I tell people I'm from Gainesville, I always try to let people know that Gainesville is the poultry capital of the world. How many of you knew that? And so, you know, hey, Gainesville, guys, just so you know, maybe you're here and you've recently had an anniversary, or maybe you have one forthcoming and you would like to do something a little different. Special for your bride. Maybe you've been married, like, this wouldn't be nice to start out like a 5-year or 3-year anniversary. This would be like 10 or 25, one of those real special ones, because if you started with something like going to Gainesville the first year or two, I mean, where are you going to go, Dale, from there? You know what I mean? I mean, you start up at the top, you know, but you know, you think about, you know, Gainesville, we have Gainesville has like the old-timey square. So you go to the middle of the town, and right beside the square, there's actually a chicken monument. And a lot of people from, you know, the West Coast and up north and some other countries, they fly in and take pictures by the monument. It's really a special, special anniversary-type trip. But I'll talk to you about that more later. If you want to get information about that. But I'm from Gainesville. My wife, Tina, is from Lenoir City, right outside of Knoxville. And I was actually wrestling in college, and I was on a wrestling trip, and a guy looked at me on the way home from a trip, and he said, Steve, there's a girl that you need to meet when we get back to campus. And I was a single young man, and the guy that had led me to Christ, Gil Bates, the guy I had talked about, the one that has all of the children, Gil, after he led me to Christ, he said, Steve, I want you to memorize James chapter 1 in a week. So I did that. Actually, I didn't quite do it, and he got mad at me, but he had grace. And so he made me remember. But the second thing that he told me to do, he said, you need to start praying for your future bride. So I'd been praying for Tina, and I just wasn't praying for her by name at the time. So I had been praying, and so when this guy said, there's a girl you need to meet back on campus, I was like, now, this guy wasn't really living for Christ, and he was really had a bad reputation. And I thought, Joey, if you know this girl, the chances of, you know, I just like, well, and so later on I said, now, Joey, why do you think that I should meet this young lady? And he said, well, Steve, I know what you're thinking. Because I know I'm out at the bars and da-da-da-da-da, blah-blah-blah. And he said, but she ain't like that at all. She's just like you. And I go, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, she doesn't like to have any fun either. And so my dear bride, Tina, right here on the second row, we've been not having fun together now for 23 years. And what a blessing of God that is. And we have a 20-year-old, 18-year-old, and a 16-year-old son. And as I said, my 16-year-old son drove to school Thursday and Friday of this week. Whew, to God be the glory. That'll put you on your knees. And what I didn't say publicly or in the main session was, On Tyler's third day of driving, he actually had an accident. So he got a Jeep, and then he wrecked his Jeep. And fortunately, Tyler is one of those guys that good fortune finds him. Just the craziest good things happen to him. And he actually hit a mailbox. And so he called Dad. I hit a mailbox. So we met. And I said, well, we need to go back to the house and talk to the owner and tell him that we'll, you know, take care of the damages. Okay, Dad. All right. You're right. We need to do that. So, Tyler, when we drive up the mailbox, it looked like somebody put a hand grenade in it. It was just all over the guy's yard. So I said, Tyler, probably what we need to do is pick up the mailbox first, and then we'll get it out of the guy's yard. So we're out there, and we're picking up pieces, and he's got it under his arms, and I've got it under my arms. We go and knock on the door, and the guy opens the door. Tyler, you know, he's not crying, but just a little bit tearful and has a soft heart. And I said, sir, my name's Steve Wright. My son wanted to share something with you. Of course, he can see, really, what'd you do? And so Tyler said, we hit your mailbox, and I just, you know, I am so sorry. I've just started driving, and my little visor was flapping, and I thought I would fix it, and the next thing I knew, crash, boom, bang, right? And the guy said, well, Tyler, if it's all right with you, could I see those pieces of the mailbox that you've got under your arm? And Tyler said, yeah, here. And the guy started grabbing these, it was like this hard plastic, so the guy started grabbing the mailbox and started banging it and elbowing it and doing all of this, and in 5 or 10 minutes, he had snapped it all back together. And he said, well, Tyler, that's why I have this mailbox, because I know guys like you are going to hit it. And I thought, man, here's my great teachable moment, and it just is ruined by, you know, this guy's, you know, humor. And so anyway, he took us back up, and then for the last thing, he pops it onto the stand, and he said, look, Tyler, it's good as new. And Tyler looked at me, and he just winked. He was like, Dad, you know, it worked out. What a great accident to have happen. But we're right in the middle of it. Doing life and marriage and serving a church, and what a blessing it is. I work at Providence Baptist Church. If you ever want to go to our website, it's pray, pray.org, and you can get more information about our church. I've had the blessing of serving there for 12 years, and it is a great, great church, and I am so blessed to have had this many years. They have put up with great weakness and my shenanigans for many, many years. They are a grateful, gracious people. But I've got some people with me that I'd love to introduce to you. Real quick, if you're from Providence, would you just kind of stick your hand up real quick and wave? We've got maybe, I don't know, 10 or how many people? 10 or so, something like that. And so some of these people serve in different ministry areas. Some of our children's workers are up here in front. Lori works with she's our elementary director. She has been doing that now for, what, 7, 8 years, 9 years? Tana, you are our elementary director, and you've been doing that for how long? A few years. And then Brian Nelson has come on staff with us. He's our new youth pastor, and we are so glad to have him down there doing life with us. Blake Hickman over here is our children's pastor, and he'd be a great resource for you guys as well. Over here sitting on the floor is Eric Hovis. Eric is on staff with us in our student ministry as well. And Kim Davidson is back here in the back. And Kim, a lot of this that we're going to be rolling out today, I can brag on the curriculum and go around and talk about it and really, because I really had very little to do with it as compared to Kim and her great work and her late hours and time and passion. And so she's here as well. And then just other friends. Andy McClure is a dear friend of Tina's and I's. He and his wife, Cindy, have been doing life and ministry with us. Ryan teaches our 12th grade ministry over here. A dear friend of mine back here in the back of the room, Mike Hall, is just a dear friend and a mentor and a guy that just helps guide me in so many ways personally. And I go to him for all kinds of odds and ends, and he's a dear friend of our family. So these guys will probably answer a lot of your questions after we break, and they would be glad to share with you their email addresses and information that they're doing. If they can be a blessing to you, I know they would count it a great joy to do so. Treasure in Christ curriculum, as I talked about last night, has just been a great blessing for us to take this journey. And someone once asked, they said, "Steve, why in the world don't you just choose something that's already on the market? Why do we need another curriculum? If we already have all of these curriculums, why do we need another one?" And my answer to that really is twofold. One was, we really wanted to have a curriculum that was unified all the way through birth through, or two-year-old through 12th grade. And so we really worked hard at trying to drive something that would allow us to do that, and the connecting church and home piece. And then lastly, when I talked last night about the shared resources, that was really a passion that we had to say, what is our responsibility to the nations? And so with that heartbeat and that passion, one of the things that we try to do as a church is, when we're doing things, we really have to ask ourselves as pastors and ministry leaders, how do we bless the nations? Because we do know that we have a responsibility not only to those that we shepherd, which we have a first responsibility to, but we also have a first responsibility to those that do not know Christ. And so it is our hope that God would take these fish and loaves, this little thing that we have sought to do, and to bless others. And we need your help with that. If, as you know, missionaries, or if you're working with mission agencies abroad, if you want to send this to them and give it to them and let them know about it, we would certainly love for you to do that. I'm going to introduce to you now a little bit more about Blake Hickman. Blake is our children's pastor at Providence, and he's going to come and give you a little bit of background information about the curriculum. And then after he speaks, we're just going to kind of open the floor, because I know some of you guys are getting ready to launch Treasure in Christ. How many of y'all are getting ready to use it here in the near future? Okay, so most of you guys. And so what we want to do after Blake speaks is, we're going to have a few of us come to the front of the room and then just let you guys ask questions. And we're going to try to answer any questions that you have. And then if we can't get them all answered, we'll maybe just give you some information where we can get a hold of each other, and that we can talk in the future, okay? Blake Hickman is a young man that when I was a pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama, and Blake was a student. And so you really have to be kind to these youth while you're working for them, because they may end up working with you for quite some time. But Blake has been on staff with me at Providence, nine and a half years. And he is now giving leadership to our birth through fifth grade ministries. And he is a dear, dear friend. I guess 17 years we've known Blake and Amber. He's a godly, godly man. And although he works for me, I consider him a mentor in many ways. I learn a lot from him. He's a gifted servant of the Lord. And Amber, his dear wife, and Blake, they have five children, five boys, and they're under the age of seven. What just happened? It's like everybody inhaled real quick. You're kidding. And so I thought, you know, remember back in the day that you had the pet rocks? I thought if we could just get a lot of female pet rocks and put them in their home, it might balance things out, because there's a lot of testosterone around his house. But these young men, they cause me to have a lot of laughter. Some of the things that they're doing, I don't know if they're quite as funny to Blake and Amber. But I have a lot of good laughs with these guys. And so if you would, give Blake a hand, and we're going to turn it over to him, let him give you some information.
Dueling microphones. I think I'm going to take this off. Maybe easier to do. Thanks, bro. Steve, thank you so much. I met Steve
and this just gives even a little more deeper background. I met Steve and Tina when I was going into my senior year in high school, had just finished my junior year of high school, and was not living for the Lord at the time. They had come to my home church in Birmingham, Alabama, and I had a sister who has since gone to be with the Lord, who just had a passion to see her brother love Jesus. And I was going to a Christian school, and so didn't feel a need to be churched. And although I had not abandoned my faith, I was wrestling with what it meant to completely follow Christ and yet still live in the world, and was making some very poor decisions. And my sister saw the brokenness in my life, and I needed to have that connect piece to be able to totally devote my life to it. And Steve and Tina showed up at Roebuck Park Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. It's now North Park Baptist Church. And he brought two guys with him, and he decided to sick those guys on me. And I had no idea when I was an 18-year-old young man who was living for myself that God would allow our lives to be able to be in connection for as long as they have. So Steve is way kinder about our relationship. I'm more of a leech and less of a taught me early in my life in ministry. We kind of more were diving into leadership principles and things like that, and I was listening to a lot of John Maxwell, and the principle I heard was if you are able to hitch your wagon to somebody who knows how to drive, then it will get you to good places. So I was like, hey, I'm dumb enough to believe that, so I'm just going to hitch it, and you drive, and we'll follow. But God has led us through more times of laughter and joy than times of pain, and yet he's led us through those too, and it's Amber and I's privilege to be able to call Steve and Tina friends, and to be able to call them mentors and family. And so when we talk about family, that we really mean that. My boys call Steve and Tina Uncle Steve and Aunt Tina. That's how they view them, and that's how we live life together. As Steve said, I have a beautiful wife, Amber. We've been married for 12 years, and just celebrated our 12th anniversary in June. We have five little boys. Our oldest is Asher. His name means happy, and so he does bring great laughter to our home. Our second son is, and he just turned 7 in June. Our second son is Caleb, and he will be 6 at the end of December. And he is a wild card. You don't really know what to get out of him or expect with him a lot. Asher just started second grade. Caleb just started kindergarten, and they're in school, and that brings Amber an extra measure of grace in her day, having two out of the house for a long period of time. Nate is our third son, and he is definitely a middle child, and he has been a middle before we knew he would be the middle. He's always had that personality, and so I guess I should have known when he was born that we would have five, because he kind of had those characteristics. He just turned 4. Judah is our fourth son, and he will be 3 December 2nd, and Judah is precious. Judah, the gap between our kids, Judah was the baby for the longest. And even though we have a baby, Judah still knows he's the baby. And he acts like that. And not, you know, he's not, doesn't throw tantrums or do that kind of stuff. But he's got mom and dad right here. He's got these eyes and he's got this smile. And I'm telling you, I mean, that kid, pray for us. We're going through a difficult season with him. Discipline is hard to come by with him because he's just so stinking cute. I mean, he just really, really is. And then Maddox is our 9-month-old, and he is precious and a joy to our life. And so we love our family. We love being able to do what we get to do in a context of Providence that allows us to be able to minister our family and yet serve the bride at Providence as well. I'm going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to look in Matthew 13 for just a couple of quick minutes, because I know you guys have questions and we want to get into that. But I really do want to help you guys see where the background that we saw as we started this project was. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for every individual in this room. We thank you for this conference and the heartbeat behind it. Father, we thank you that you love children, that you love children of all ages, and that your desire is that sinners would be saved and that they would come to repentance and that they would trust Christ, that they would love him with all of their hearts, and that they would serve him with every breath that they have. And so, Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would help us to see that there, and that we would be able to understand that this curriculum is words on a page. if it doesn't point to the saving grace that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all this in His name. Amen. In Matthew 13, if you start in verse 44, this is what it says. And this is Christ Himself talking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." When we talk about treasuring Christ's curriculum, I mean, ultimately what we're talking about here is teaching our children to treasure what is the only thing that should be treasured, and that is Christ. And to help them learn at the earliest age possible that that is what their hearts are set for. To be able to reveal to them early how glorious and beautiful and marvelous Christ is, how magnificent His grace is extended to worthless sinners, and that they are that. And to not apologize for that. As Steve said, my boys are precious, but they are precious, depraved sinners. I love my children to death, and I would die for them. And yet at the same time, their sin weighs heavy on my heart, and it weighs heavy on Amber's heart. And we pray daily for their salvation. Three of our boys, if you were to ask them, they would say they have placed their faith and trust in Christ, and I believe that and don't doubt that, and yet I still wrestle with that and try to share the gospel with my kids every day. And understanding the task that we have before us, to not just be satisfied with the fact that they prayed a prayer, but to grow them in grace and to get this treasure into their hearts. In that first parable there where Christ says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. To teach our children early that that's how they need to view Christ. He's the greatest treasure that there is. And that they need to count everything else as rubbish to be able to grab a hold of that treasure. And if it means costing them their very life in order to gain Christ, that they need to be prepared for that. And that we need to be prepared to model that for them in the way we lead our lives, in the way that we shepherd our homes, the way we lead in our churches and our ministries. And then the next one, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And these aren't men that have little, right? These are men that have much, that have found one thing that is of greater value than all that they have amassed. And that is what we are seeking to accomplish, and that is the background of what we're doing. John Calvin says this about these parables. He says, "The excellence of the heavenly life is not understood by the sense of our flesh, and yet we don't hold it in its highest regard unless we are prepared to deny everything that glitters in our eyes." And so what Calvin is saying in essence there is, we can't be like these men in these parables if we aren't willing to have blinders on to all that glitters, to see what is of greatest worth and to see what is of greatest value. Now, as far as curriculum goes, and Steve touched on this last night, and we'll touch on this today, I mean, there's tons of curriculum out there, and you can choose any one of them. You really can. And there's a lot of rubbish, and there's a lot of good stuff. I mean, there is. One of the things that we are seeking to do, and we're not going to say we're the only ones that are seeking to do it, but one of the things that we're seeking to do is, if we're going to be weak in any area, the one area we're not going to be weak in is that Christ is esteemed as the greatest thing that we are teaching our children on a weekly basis, period. That there is nothing higher that our children can run to, that they can grab hold of, that they can devote their lives to, than the cause of Christ. And that the sooner that they give their lives to Him and are bought and redeemed by Him, the longer they have to be able to glorify Him. And that's a beautiful thing. And so there may be areas where, and that's why we're here today. We want to hear your feedback. We want to hear on how we can improve. But the one thing that would cripple us and hurt us the most is if we ever hear that our curriculum did not champion Christ and show others, in spite of everything, that He is all that is to be desired, period. That at the end of every story, that Christ is what the story is about. That the gospel is there and that it is calling out for sinners to repent and find their rest in Jesus. And that looks different for every age, and we know that. You can't necessarily say that to a two-year-old. I have one, and I can't talk to him like that. My seven-year-old, he's very bright. We can. Some seven-year-olds you can't talk to like that. Some 18-year-olds you can't talk to like that, but we want to get them in that direction. And the reason why we're doing this is, and this is where the gravity of our job comes in, is this next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the reality. And here's the reality that none of us like to consider, that I think Bill Farley did a great job of communicating in the room a little while ago, is that of those that are entrusted into our care, some are never going to turn to Christ. Period. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we labor, no matter how well we preach and teach, they're not going to turn to Christ. And that is a very sobering thought. And that should stir your heart and your soul. That should break you. It should cause you to weep. Because it's a great reality. And unfortunately, it's a great reality that isn't being communicated in our churches by and large. Why? Nobody wants to talk about hell, right? It's not happy, it's not fun, not full of joy, completely devoid of it. We want to steer away from that. Now, here's the thing. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we come in every week and that's what you preach about. But what I am saying is, as you teach your lesson, that needs to be what motivates you. Because when you understand that there are those in front of you that are never going to love the Savior, it should motivate you that much more that how you teach it and how you communicate it and how you invest it in those kids is clear as it can possibly be. And so that's why for us, we're never going to err on the side of not making Christ known and not making Him central in what we do, because we have got to get this message out and we've got to invest it in these children when they're early and when they're at a time when they can receive it most. When it can sink into their heart and it can penetrate them and they can be opened at an early age, their eyes to the beauty of the gospel. And that's what we want to happen and that's what we desire to happen. And that's as we've written this curriculum, we hope to see it happen. And why is this important? All this is important. This leads to direct background in these last 5 minutes, is so that when you get a letter, like Steve talked about last night, when you have a curriculum company that tells you that they are going to eliminate the cross of Christ in an Easter lesson, that right there, that's why that should pierce your heart. And that's why that should break you. And it should drive you to your knees to thank God that He's extended His grace to you so that you can read that and perceive that rightly, so that you aren't going to make that error of allowing that to be taught to those that have been entrusted to your care. We got that letter. I'll never forget Steve coming to me and telling me about it. And as a parent at that time, I did student ministry at our church for 9 years. I've been children's pastor for six months. But at that time, just as a parent of a child who was going to be in the preschool ministry, and praise God, our children's ministry said, we're not doing this anymore. We're done with this. So I rejoiced in that. But just at the thought that my child could be in a church where they would miss the cross on Easter Sunday. And Amber and I are doing it at home, and we're investing in our kids at home, but still, just the thought that that wouldn't happen, I mean, it bothered me to my core, and it shook me hard. And conversations that Steve and I had coming out of that, and just never getting over that, and that thought never leaving our mind. At the same time in our student ministry, we were trying to rally our parents around doing family worship, and this is a key component of Treasuring Christ, and one of the things with the Connecting Church and Home piece that, as important as it is for you as you're equipping your teachers and getting this curriculum out every week and making sure you're teaching Christ in your classroom, Connecting Church and Home piece is just as important. At the same time, we did a survey in our student ministry at our church. We did year one, we did a survey, and we asked how many of you at least one time a week, not counting meal times, okay, at least once a week, pray as a family. 25% of our family said yes, that they did that. Or 25% of our kids said that they did that in their family. Now, we asked a follow-up question, which was how many of you do this regularly, meaning at least three times a week, and only 6% of our kids said that they did that in their homes. And so we're thinking, you know what, year one, no problem. Not a problem at all. We've never emphasized this. We've talked about it as a church. We never really rallied around it and ran to it. So we're like, this is a starting point. And we're going to work hard this year, and we're going to get the message out, and we're going to champion this. And we're going to equip our parents. And we started bringing parents into what we were doing on Wednesday nights, all sorts of stuff. So year two, 1 year later, the same event, we did the same survey. And you know what? The numbers were exactly the same as they were a year before. And so what we began to see there was, we're starting too late when we wait in the children's ministry to start chopping that tree. If we're waiting till we get them in sixth grade to open our parents' eyes to the need for family worship and family discipleship, we've just missed the 12 years where we were going to win them. Because now you've got baseball, you've got basketball, you've got soccer, you've got school, you've got this, you've got that, you've got everything. And this isn't a pattern of life for them. And so now you're adding one more thing on them, and you're inconveniencing them by telling them that they need to sit as a family and study God's Word together. And so we learned then, and that burdened us then, and that broke our hearts then, because we're like, you know what? We can't wait until these kids are 11 and 12 years old before we start telling their parents that they need to do this. We've got to do this from day one. This has to be the starting point of what we do, and it's got to spill over into everything else that we do. Laurie Gravely, who's here with us, and Tana Poole. Tana does elementary, Laurie does early childhood. And we did an event this summer that we were able to take our VBS and not do it the way it had traditionally been done. We went out into the community, and we took our VBS to our people. And 62% of the kids that participated were non-Providence kids. It was amazing. Typically, when we have it at our church, 5 to 10% of the kids are non-Providence kids. So it was incredible. And we could do a whole separate seminar on that, and we won't. But at the end of the summer, we did a thing where we invited everybody that participated to come back to our church for an end of the summer celebration. And we did a scavenger hunt, and Laurie put together some verses on these cards. And we've got some of these at our table. You can stop by and grab one. We've got plenty more back home, so trust me, you can take one of these. And we did a scavenger hunt, and each one is a letter that spells out Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, and then Christ, and each one has a verse that goes along with it. And right behind our church is a low-income housing project, and we went and invited several of those kids down there to come up and join what we were doing that night. And so they would go, and they would take these things, and these are kids by and large that aren't really churched and really have no context for the gospel. And Laurie told one of the most amazing stories was these kids would go through, and they would put them all together. And they would come up to Laurie, and Laurie would be like, well, did you find all the things? And they're like, yeah. And they're like, well, what did you find? And they said, well, it spells out Christ. She was like, exactly. And then they got to the last card, and they're like, but that's not all. Christ is the treasure. He's the treasure that we're seeking tonight on this treasure hunt. It's not a beach ball that we were giving away. Christ is the treasure. He's the treasure that needs to be found. And so when we look in Matthew 13, that's what we see. How early, how quickly, how devoted are you going to be to making sure that you train those children to be like the man who finds a treasure in a field and sells all his possessions to go and get it? To be like the man who finds one pearl and sells all that he has to go get that pearl. How early are you going to decide that you're going to open the hearts and the minds of your kids to that? And for us as a church with the Treasuring Christ curriculum jumping in, and listen, here's the thing. Is this a complete project? No. Is it a perfect project? No. The task is monumental. It's huge. It's gargantuan. And the old saying goes, right, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? You don't sit there and chop it off and just try to, no, you won't even get past the snout or the first part of the snout. Elephant's a pretty big animal. That's a pretty big snout. So pretty big hoof, pretty big animal. So you eat an elephant one bite at a time, and that's what we're trying to do. And so we welcome your feedback as you guys go through this. We welcome your questions. We welcome on how we can sharpen and refine, and Steve will talk more about that in a minute. But for us, we had to start somewhere because the task is huge. And the task isn't even getting out a curriculum, right? The task is Matthew 13, teaching kids to treasure Christ and grow in that truth. So that's a little bit on the background of how we got to where we got to and what stirred us and was motivating us to do this. And what has led us to where we are today on being able to partner with all of you. This is born out of the local church, which is huge, which means we have a heart for your context because you have a heart for our context, right? We're not an independent publishing company. We're a local church that's trying to serve our people through gospel-centered curriculum just like you are. And so we look forward to partnering with all of you guys in the days ahead. So,
all right, let's... For you guys that are starting the curriculum, let's try to answer some of the questions that you maybe came with today. Kim, if you don't mind, would you come up? And I'll just let you and Blake kind of stand over here, and we'll let you field some of the questions as they come up. As you guys have been going through, how many of y'all have already launched the curriculum? A couple, maybe one. All right. How many of you are launching it in September? Okay. We're launching it September the 11th. So at our church, so it'll be a lot of fun. As you guys are going through, have you had training events with your workers yet?
Yes.
Okay, how'd that go?
It went really well. We just actually started the curriculum last Sunday, the first Sunday.
Okay.
Wednesday prior, I held a training because honestly, the curriculum did kind of freak everybody out.
Okay. Right.
Important to the whole presenting a lesson of the nature. I think they grasped it, and then after Sunday, we did hear positive feedback that they did enjoy it. There's plenty of material. That was one of our concerns. They weren't sure that happened to the material, but they did really well.
Okay. Do you have a grasp of how things went as far as maybe getting the parents to do anything at home?
Well, now tomorrow.
Okay. Blake, you want to talk about all the things we're doing to kind of get that out?
And that's a great question. I think for us, part of the thing was even after we came to the realization, we struggled with what can we do that's a simple thing to allow our families to be able to introduce in their homes. One of the things about the Connecting Church and Home piece that is really, I think is really cool and almost unique. Right now, when I go pick my boys up from Sunday school, I've got five of them, so... I still pick up all five of them because one of them's in first grade and I just pick him up. But we get a take-home piece right now anyway. But what that take-home piece does is it just kind of recaps what happened in Sunday school that day and just allows us to ask questions. And one thing about the Connecting Church and Home piece that's awesome is you actually, as a parent, are the first one to introduce a lesson to your kids. And so you're laying the foundation at home a full week before you get there on Sunday. One of the things that we're doing in our church over the next 3 weeks, starting next Sunday, September 4th, which is 1 week before our promotion Sunday, the 4th, the 11th, and the 18th, we're going to set up a table, and it's going to be manned by all of our family discipleship team, and we're going to have our connecting pieces on that table. We'll also have some other things on there, too. Daniel Renstrom's CD, which kind of couples a lot of the curriculum, we'll have that available for our families. But we're going to have the connecting piece there. and we're going to be able to hand it out to every one of our families and be able to dialogue with them about why we're doing this and why this is so important. In addition to that, it'll still be handed out in the classes of our younger children because they're used to getting that anyway. And then we're also going to send it via email, and then our church uses the city, which I don't know how many of you guys in here do or don't, but we use the city, and so we'll post it on the city too. Basically just trying to be as easy as we possibly can to get into the hands of our people. But as far as training them, this speaks more directly to what you're talking about, when you're especially when you're introducing a foreign concept, or maybe not a foreign concept, but a concept, is just what we're going to do is really just through communication, through email. We do parent meetings tomorrow morning. We do first grade Bible day at our church, and so all of our kids are going to first grade. Typically they come, they get a Bible, and then the parents leave. Tomorrow morning the parents are staying in with me for about 30 minutes, and I'm just going to talk about the importance of family worship, and then I'm going to introduce the Connecting Church and Home piece. Brian, in student ministry, he'll have a meeting with all of our high school parents in September, and he'll instruct them on that there. He'll also have meetings with our middle school parents by grade, and he'll be able to instruct them on that there. We do baby dedication classes. Before we do the baby dedication, we do three of those a year. And a large part of what I do in those baby dedication classes is talking about the importance of family worship. And we'll even be talking about that in there. So for us, it's just trying to find those opportunities for us to be able to slide in. We're very blessed in that we have pastors that believe in what we're doing, and they believe in the importance of the value of family worship. And so they're willing to talk about it from the pulpit, which is huge. And that makes our job easier because we know we've got support to really go and knock trees down and plow the road ahead for it. So, yeah, our senior pastor, actually, thanks, Steve, is sending out a letter to our entire church talking about this piece and how central and integral it is to not the success of the curriculum, but to the life of their child growing in and coming to a knowledge of Christ as Savior. So those are some of the things that we're doing. Does that, and what was your name? Chris. Does that kind of answer it? Okay, good.
Thanks, Chris. Great question. Anybody else? Fears, concerns? We had our training on August the 13th with our workers, and just as a way of launching it with them to get them ready so that they would know what's going on. And it was great training. One of the things that we did in our training for our early childhood, our elementary, our middle school, and our high school is we, for example, like with our early childhood, we had our workers come into the back of the room, and then so all of our teachers were in the back of the room, and then we brought in students, preschoolers, and then we had teachers actually teach through the lesson so that they could model it live for the teachers who were in the back of the room. We did that all the way through. For our middle school and high school, I believe our workers were the actual middle schoolers and high schoolers, and it was amazing how some of them were willing to play the rowdy middle school student, and I had heard that some of them had perfected it quite well, so praise the Lord. All right, Mike, where are you from? Okay.
So it sounds like a lot of people have a little bit more grasp on the curriculum. Where I'm coming from is like just looking at what's a bird's eye, and maybe I can probably think about this afterwards, just a bird's eye view of, like you talked about it being unified. What does that look like?
Okay. Right. Yeah, yeah. Right. Okay, all right. Well, yeah, that's a little bit more information than we could take the whole time probably and unpack that, but I will let Kim kind of maybe, if she would, just kind of give you a synopsis of, you want to take a stab at it? Here you go.
What I do with the unification of it, so we make it easy for our parents who maybe like Blake and Amber that have a 7-year-old and a two-year-old. And so what happens in most churches is the early childhood preschool area has, or they're learning about Jonah. Well, the seven-year-old elementary, they're learning about Noah. So you get home, what'd you learn? I learned about Noah. What'd you learn? I learned about Jonah. What are you supposed to do at the dinner table? I mean, going to have wars between Noah and Jonah and don't know what to do. So what I do with the... Oh, they do. That's good. Fish, water. But the early childhood is basic, just a telling of the story, telling of how God, who God is in the story, who Christ is in the story, who we are in the story. And then the elementary piece goes a little deeper in that outline. The middle school piece, I want them, by the time they leave middle school, to know that story inside and out. They could go teach a class on it if they wanted to. They need to know how to apply it to their lives. They know the background of it. By the time you get to high school, okay, they can reiterate the story, especially if they've been in church. A lot of our kids in our churches are there the whole time, and they just may not know the gospel or know the theology behind that story. And so with the high school, I'm really digging in. It's almost like a systematic theology class. I want them to know what justification means if it's in that story, and then how they can apply that part of the gospel to their life in their neighborhoods, winning their friends to Christ, obeying their parents, going on the mission field, treasuring Christ, anything. So that's kind of the unification. So they're not all learning the same exact thing verbatim every week, but they're learning the same story, just that they're different ability, concept, learning skills, lesson like that. So that hits on unification. And I'll be at the table or around. Blake will too. Mike back there, he's had a great hand in writing this. So we'll be there if we want to talk about any of the others that we can answer. But does that help with?
Yeah, the other piece was, what's a typical lesson look like pre-lesson? Because you hit on like the parents having a pre-lesson, then lesson, then post-lesson. So what is, again, just a general, if you can give a general overview.
Yeah, the pre-lesson that the parents are doing, really it's introductory, and it may not unpack, and it, one of the things, because we kind of went around and around on this just within our team and then with others, because there, I think a lot of people, when they first saw the Connecting Church and Home piece, they kind of wanted that to be like a 14-page document. And they've been surprised to see that it's really a simple one-page document. And one of the things that I've wrestled with isn't on the high end of the mom and dads who've been doing this 14, 15, 16 years, and they're really wanting to have a 2.5-hour seminary course with their child. What I'm typically wrestling with is a mom and dad who aren't praying at all with their children, that aren't reading scripture at all. And so what we wanted to do is set the bar so that the majority of our parents who have never done this type of, that they could enter into conversation. And we made it a little bit more conversational, so that it's not during this lesson tonight, mom and dad, you will be unpacking the things that Bill Farley did, you know, this morning. And it allows parents to ask questions about the scripture, and gives them some at least a track to run on, to where there's maybe an illustration that they could identify with their children. And then it maybe guides them on some things that they could pray with their children. So, and for example, I use this example a lot when I'm explaining the curriculum. But for example, Genesis chapter 11, I think, is a classic example. When we look at Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, you know, you go to the average person and they would say, well, that's just where God decided he wanted to give people different languages. And that's the takeaway. And so we see really in Genesis 11 in verse 4, The real heart issue was that man said, we want to build a tower to make our name great, okay? And then you see in that verse later that all God did, because of their pride, all he did was confuse their languages. And so what we try to do with every lesson on a age-appropriate level is we say, let's try to learn, no matter what the story is that we're learning, what are the gospel truths that we learn in this passage about man? Well, we learn in Genesis 11, verse 4, that man has a great temptation to make his name great. And when I ask my kids, my children, Sarah, William, Tyler, are you guys ever faced with that temptation? Do you think that's something that in the U.S. that we as a cult, yeah, American Idol, you know, I try to do that at school today, and, you know, I try to do that. And so mom and dad, children, everybody can identify with that, right? And so we learn a gospel truth that, man, this is something that we wrestle with. And then we see that we have a God that is merciful. So we have, so what we try to do with each lesson is unpack three gospel truths. What are the gospel truths that we learn in this story about man? What are the gospel truths that we learn in this story about God? And then what are the gospel truths that we learn about redemption? So those are the consistent, the takeaways that we try to have from each lesson. It's a 4-year cycle that will basically, when we finish it, will give you 16 years worth of curriculum. Good question.
Uh-huh. Are you ever looking at doing it for the adults as well, so that it's unified? Because that was one of the questions.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
That's actually what when people first started, it's like, I think I'd like her to stay sane and breathe. Not that, believe me, I'm not
the Yeah, the intent would be something we would love to do, to be honest with you, Tanya. We felt like as a church we bit off really everything that we could bite off, and you know, we're kind of prayerfully waiting and anticipating that God may raise up a sister church that says, you know what, we can tackle that piece. And if that church comes along beside us and says, let us take that part of it, and, you know, we just feel connected with them that they do have the staying power that it would take, then we would probably enter into a partnership and let them run with that aspect of it. And it's not that we do not see the need. It was just that We were already in over our heads, and so you could imagine right now in the middle of you're trying to recruit workers, you're trying to get everything, and imagine you're writing the, you know, so it's a daunting task. And so just be praying with us that at the right time God will raise it up. I'm confident that he will. I mean, just like we had a vision, we said, you know, we want to begin translation process with this, and we thought that would not begin until 2012. But a church called us and said, hey, we're thinking about using Treasure in Christ. One of our members is very gifted in the Polish language, and we were wondering if we could just work out barter with you guys. We're like, yeah, what do you mean? And they're like, well, we would translate the entire curriculum if we could use it as a church. Yes. So some neat things like that are happening that we're very excited about. Yes.
Could you give me an idea of the format of this? It's kind of a basic question, but I'm just looking at like Confidence in the Fire, Daniel 3. Is that, so Confidence in the Fire is like a month-long emphasis, or how does that work as far as rotating through the Bible themes? Right now, one of my concerns is with our curriculum that we are using is like, well, the theme, hope.
Well, on the front of the cover is God's mission. That is the quarter theme. And that is really God's heartbeat of mission from Genesis 1, Genesis 3, even we see Jesus introduced in Genesis 3 as the start of this is the gospel in Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation. So covers everything. And kind of what we thought of is theology via narrative. We want to teach theology to these students. We don't want them to sit in a seminary class and go through, okay, 15 verses on love or God is powerful, but we want to take a narrative in Scripture and show them, okay, God is powerful, so he can deliver three young men in a fire because God is powerful, and he can do that, and he can rescue us because we can't rescue ourselves. So it's not, oh, God's powerful, here's 20 verses, go learn them. Here's a story that shows that. And then as you get to high school, what does it mean that God is all powerful? What does it mean that God answers prayers? So like that. So we have a scope of 4 years, four quarters in each year. I have a printout of that at the table of those 16 quarters and what they are, and I can walk you through kind of where we're heading with that. But that, does that answer? Correct. Yes.
And to tack onto that, one of the things that we heard when we started was, well, what about this story and what about that story? And you're going to leave this story and you're going to leave that story out. And so as you'll see on the quarters, we do book studies. And we do, you know, like one study is the life of Christ. And so we do a lot of that stuff too, so that we're able to kind of do a lot of what you're talking about. But it's not a theme like what you said, hope. Well, no, I mean, it's let's bop through this stuff. So, and she's got those.
Quarter, we kind of, as we set this out, there were about six of us on the team that kind of sat down and just wrestled through what we want to teach in this, and that took a long process. It was fun to go through and work through, but the first quarter of each year is a person of the Trinity, and then the first quarter of the fourth year is the Trinity itself. So we did God on Display, which talks about some of the great attributes of God. Year two, quarter one is Christ, the life of Christ, walking through the three earthly years that he did ministry on earth. And then quarter one of year three is the Holy Spirit. And then year four, quarter one, is the Trinity and how we see them working together throughout Scripture. The second quarter of each year is on a meta-narrative of Scripture, so God's mission. And then one of them is the four or five main topics of Scripture. So we have creation, fall, redemption, glory, the grand big narrative. Quarter three of each year is about salvation or redemption, really focusing in on grace or why we need grace because we're all sinners, things like that. That's where the Easter story will come in every year. And it won't be difficult to work that in. Sometimes you're going along in hope, and you get, oh, we're going to tack in the cross. Well, we study redemption every week. The cross is present every week, so it's not this great, big, huge jump come Easter Sunday. We're going to plug it in. And then we often find out at Providence that our summer months are, these are our core kids. These are our core parents. They're saved, or they've already prayed. They've been there 20 years, or 20 years maybe not, but they've been there a while, so they've belonged a couple years. So the families are there. There are core people, and most of your churches probably are like that because a lot of people don't go to church in the summer. They're taking vacations. This is a church phenomenon in the South. But we use that as really hitting in hard on gospels of grace, of walking with the wise, going through Proverbs, going through the Beatitudes. Dealing with sin. What is sin? What does sin look like? Going through one on idolatry. Yeah, we don't build idols, but we have idols in our lives. And that's where Genesis 11 will be. It's actually the first one we sat down and wrote. We're like, oh, why did we choose this one? Oh, because we'll be tempted to make our name great, and it's not about us. So that was a pivotal lesson for us, too. So. Okay.
Thanks, Kim. Does that help? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
The first year is fleshed out. Quarter four should even be on there by now. If not, I'll make sure I do that because we actually have those stories. So year one is completely done. I can give a synopsis of what each quarter is about, but unfortunately, since this is a writing project ongoing for us, when you get to even quarter one of year two, we haven't sat down and said, these are the 13 stories we're going to talk about. So it is a... Yes, I will. Yeah, first year is up there, and absolutely, because we want you to be able to tell your teachers. But yeah, we don't have year four picked out yet, so it's a process. So.
Good question. Thank you. Mm-hmm. The things that we're doing is at our leadership training time, which is once a month on the second Sunday out of every month, because there is enough supplementary material. What we've heard is the kids don't care so much if they get the story twice. It's the craft or it's the activity or whatever else, because well, I'm bored. I don't want to. I mean, they're used to sitting down for the story, but it's like, I've already done this. I don't want to do this again. So one of the things that our teachers are doing is they're going to sit down, all of our teachers from the different areas with our team leaders. We have each age grouping broken up, and they have a team leader over that. And they'll decide, okay, for the next month, we're going to do this activity at 9:30, and then we'll do this activity at 8 and 11. Because our kids that come at 8 don't go at 11, so 8 and 11 can do the same thing. But we have the same problem, and so that's what they're going to decide to do. And they're going to kind of farm it out that way to make sure that there is a different activity every hour. And then they'll also brainstorm different ways to teach the lesson. And because there is so much material there, this is some of the things we've heard from our teachers is in the four-year edification piece, because there is so much there, well, I may choose to focus on this part of the lesson that you guys may not be focusing on as much at 9:30. And so there's some freedom there. It does take some creative work, and it is going to take a lot of collaboration with our teachers. One of the things we're excited about is it's going to force them to have to come to leadership training. So that'll be great. They'll be there. We'll have more there. Although we have a good number there already, but that's kind of what we're doing. If that helps answer your question a little bit.
I think one of the biggest challenges we face in a lot of our churches is equipping our teachers to teach. And one of the things that I've been excited about as we've thought about moving forward with Treasuring Christ is in some ways you're actually going to begin that process with parents who don't really know they're being trained to teach, because you're putting something in their hand that you're asking them to work through with their kids at home. And so suddenly they have to dig into the scripture and find a way to communicate with their children from a one-page structure that kind of pushes you to answer three questions. Well, you bring a kid in preschool, by the time that parent has been through one cycle of this curriculum, I'm excited to see what 4 years from now our teacher recruitment will look like, because we're training parents to do this, so it's not as big of a jump to move them into our classrooms to do it in a bigger setting. And I think you've got to, and we talk a lot about, you've got to look long term at what you want to say, whatever you're wanting to be the effective outcome of this. You can't look 1 year from now and say, I'm going to judge 1 year from now whether or not we're effectively doing this. I mean, you need to gauge something at a year, but this is long term. I'm excited because I see it as really long term. I mean, we may not see the full effects of doing this for 12 years. And then 12 years from now, when we graduate that first grader out of high school, that may be when we actually begin to see whether or not our efforts as a church to equip our families and our teachers who are investing in the children, whether or not we've really been effective at that. So I would just encourage you all to approach it that way, to look at it as a life change, not as a one-time, we're going to grab hold of something and see these great big effects 6 months or a year down the road. You may, and rejoice if you do. But I think, you know, I see it as us equipping parents, which 10 years from now may mean we have a plethora of people able to teach that already have a heart for it because they've been doing it in their own homes.
That'd be a great blessing.
Yeah.
Sarah, one of the drivers for us is user friendliness. And so a lot of you may have subs every week or something. You can pick up that document and teach it on Sunday morning. So if you don't have to, and you don't have to be a seminary student either. Everybody's like, wow, that FYE section, it's huge, and it's all these big terms. We want to train up those people who have just come out and just got saved, and they're ready to hit the ground running. We want to teach them as well.
Thank you for being with us today. And one of the things that is a great blessing is my team. And if they can bless you guys in any way, I know they would love to do so. Thank you for coming. I know we need to run to lunch. And so we'll dismiss it at this time. If you got any questions, we'll be around, okay? Thank you so much.